that cannot be obtained in any other way. So this morning, I would like you to make, I really would like to make you more aware of the Holy Spirit, specifically who He is and what He does. And this very important person becomes vital for you and I as a Christian, because He is our guide, He is our helper, He is our companion. We cannot live the Christian life without Him. In fact, the Holy Spirit is needed for us to do everything. Scripture even tells us that in John, that He's our helper and comforter and supporter and encourager and teacher and guide. In other words, the Holy Spirit does for us and for you and I what Jesus Christ did for His disciples when He was here on earth. So if I ask you to build a room on the church parsonage and to bring no tools, I'd supply all you needed, or at least all the tools you needed. And when you came to the job, I gave you all the tools necessary for doing the job, including a hammer, but I provided no nails. Because nails, by definition, is not necessarily a tool. Of course, there would be little that we can get done, because nails are very important and necessary to build a room. And you quickly realize you need a hammer as well as nails, and they are inseparable to get the job done. Well, the Holy Spirit of God, who indwells all true believers and takes up residence in us as the temple of God, we are inseparable from Him. We are to yield ourselves to Him. And we have to get in our mind and wrap our minds around this, that the Bible tells us that when we become Christians, that God makes His abode with us. He comes and lives in us. In fact, He told His disciples in John chapter 14, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." And then He says this, "Peace I leave you, My peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not be troubled and do not be fearful." That the Lord gives us a peace that comes with the Holy Spirit of God. So even though we don't see Him, that is the Holy Spirit, He is working for us to accomplish God's will. And no one has ever seen the Holy Spirit, but the evidence of His presence, it is real. And it is manifest to all true believers and to the congregations of those believers who dwell in unity and yield to the Spirit of God's control. He is working constantly on you and I, and the evidence of His work is seen in how we bear the image of Christ, especially with one another. Not alone, not in private, but with one another. Now, what does all this have to do with our text? In Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to 37, "Well, neither you nor I nor all the efforts and wisdom of the world could bring about such peace and brotherhood and unity and generosity apart from the work of the Holy Spirit of God." His work is bringing out of you what God is working in you. And so His work, first, is the work of conversion on you, that it was because of the Holy Spirit of God that He convicted the world of sin, right? Of righteousness and of judgment. The specific sin that He convicts of is the sin of unbelief. Unbelief in God's plan for salvation through the person of Jesus Christ. Once He convicts of that and opens your eyes to that, then He convicts you that you have no righteousness of your own. The only righteousness that can possibly save you is Christ's righteousness. And that if you don't believe in that, then the Holy Spirit of God also at the same time convicts you of judgment to come. That judgment either is going to be borne by Christ on the cross, by His shed blood and accomplished by His resurrection, or it's going to be poured out on you forever in hell. And the Spirit of God does that, and that is His job and His work in your conversion. And everyone who becomes a Christian goes through that process. God has to convince you of your own unbelief when many people believe that they believe already. When they realize, no, they haven't been believing in God's plan. They may have been believing in their own plan and in their own religious system, but not in God's plan. All right, so once the Spirit of God does that, then the next thing he does is he begins to sanctify you, right? He begins to make you like Christ. And so therefore, when that happens, then certain things are going to be very evident within the congregations of churches when the Spirit of God has control of those people, when those people are genuinely saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice this morning with me, really there are four manifestations of the Holy Spirit that will bring about and does bring about peace, brotherhood, and unity within a group of people with different backgrounds, different educational levels, different social levels, and all other ways we're different. And the Spirit of God brings us together. Now, brethren, that cannot be accomplished apart from the Spirit of God. It cannot be. In fact, this is what God has done in this new church here, and this is our model. If every church was this model, everybody would get saved. There would be unity all throughout the world. All the wars would stop. All right, I'm going out a little out of my bounds there. But I want you to get the picture here that God's Spirit does something quite different in the world. And in the church, he does something extraordinary. And that's why when the people of the world looked on the church, they were amazed. What were they amazed by? They were amazed by their love for one another. Now, that means a lot of things. It means they were amazed by their unity. They were amazed by their brotherhood. They were amazed that in a diverse group of people like that, there can be such a thing as what I'm looking at. Because that's what the world wants, but they cannot have it apart from Christ. And so God is saying, when you become coming to God's family, and when the church gathers, then something different is going to take place. And when it happens like this, it will be a manifestation of the Spirit of God, not only working through us individually, but corporately as a body to get the work of God done. And when that is not there, you can guarantee it's the flesh operating and not the Holy Spirit operating. So let's look at the four things. The first one is this. That those who believe the message received new hearts. In verse number 32, the first part of the verse says, and the congregation of those who believed were of, brethren, one heart and soul. One heart and soul. If politicians never realize that the problems we have trying to maintain peace will never be solved until one starts to ask the fundamental question, what is man's relationship to God? Once that question is solved, not by the world, but by God and His Spirit in His church, then we see here that because this congregation was at peace with God through Jesus Christ, they no longer needed to be envious or quarrelsome with each other. In fact, what it is saying here is that they were at peace with one another completely. In fact, they no longer had to be fighting with one another or be envious with one another. They had a choice now for the first time in their life to say yes to the Spirit of God. Because that's what happens in conversion. You have a choice now. I can say yes to the Spirit of God and do what the Spirit of God says, or I can say at the same time, say no to the flesh and not do what the flesh wants to do when it comes to a gathering of people and where everybody wants to say something and everybody wants to be somebody and all those things go on here in this group of believers. They were of a single mind. There was no arguing. There was no complaining about whether we should give the money to this person and that person. There was no arguing about who should be the teachers or leadership. These believers were all saved by the resurrected Christ and all possessed the gift of the Holy Spirit, and his presence was within them. And so the Holy Spirit of God's work in their heart, of the heart of these believers, was an uncommon unity amongst these people. An uncommon unity. Now, when schism and division exist in the congregation of believers, it stifles the work of God, does it not? In fact, it tells us, it's a signal to us, that the Spirit of God has not been working in that area, but the flesh has been working. Human wisdom has been working. When schism and division exist amongst a group of people calling themselves the children of God. And it also prevents us from moving forward and accomplishing the Spirit's intended results for our lives and for the plan of God. That means that the most basic component underlying all effective Christian work is spiritual unity. And you know what? We really cannot do anything to bring that about except be really converted. And then secondly, yield ourselves to the Spirit of God's control. Now, that's going to mean a couple things in a minute, but we see here that this unity we have as believers, we're to keep it, we're to protect it. And of course, amongst this diverse social, ethnic, religious, and economic group of individuals, there was one heart and one soul. Why was there one heart and one soul? Well, because they were growing in the knowledge of the Word of God, the Apostles' doctrine. That means they had a high view of God, right? Secondly, they were growing in relation to one another. They had fellowship with one another. They were getting to know one another. They were getting to know what the Spirit of God was doing in each other's lives. Also, they were worshiping together as far as breaking the bread. They were obeying God together. And so they also shared with fellow believers in need. In other words, they sold their possessions and they met the needs together. So the first manifestation of the Spirit's working in a congregation is that of single-mindedness that leads to unity. And the Spirit of God does that. He does that in congregations. The second manifestation is found in verse number 32, the second part of the verse, that those who believe the message received a new view of themselves. Notice what it says in verse 32, the middle of the verse, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. Now notice here, it is the gathered assembly of believers who experienced a radical change in their relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Also, they experienced a radical change in their relationship to each other and had a radical change in their relationship to their stuff. A change of attitude towards their possessions, towards their wealth, a new view of themselves. Life no longer for this group of people was viewed as a place where you eat, drink, make, and spend money. And pretty much, that sums up the way most people live, right? I eat, I drink, I make money, and I spend money. That's life. I mean, go to Ecclesiastes and you'll find that's life, right? You better find joy in that. In fact, so here, it was beyond that. Somehow the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, gave them a new understanding of generosity that gave them a desire to help those around them. They were no longer looking just at themselves and, you know, when I make money and when I work hard, it's all mine. Now there's an outward look here. What, it's not all mine. Whoa, where did that come from? It's not all mine. Well, it came from the Spirit of God convicting them that they viewed their stuff as temporal now and God's work as eternal. Something worth spending time and money on and worth sweating for and crying for and shedding your blood for, even if you had to do that? What kind of power is it that just doesn't pry our cold fingers from our stuff, but causes us to willingly and willfully loosen our grip on our stuff and let it go? Surely it is not the flesh that could produce such a change. No, only by the power of God's Spirit. Could anyone have a change of mind concerning their own money and possessions? Maybe the thing that's nearest and dearest to us the most is the stuff that we have and the money that we make, right? And we maybe have a better relationship with that than we do with people. And when there is a genuine need, we may even be able to think in our mind, you know what, I have the money to even help share that need, provide for that need, but I have this other thing going on here, and I want to buy this down the road, and I want to do this down the road. And here, there's something radical going on. The Spirit of God's producing in them that there's no longer looking at their stuff in the way they used to, and only by God's Spirit could they ever conclude that these things no longer belong to me. They are only on loan to me and you, right? They're on loan to you and I from our Lord. And these things are only temporary, earthbound, where moth and rust destroy. And because of this, I am only a steward of the things that I possess and I have. I am only a steward of those things because they've been given to me by God. So see, the Spirit of God working in this group of this congregation not only give them a unity with each other, a one-mindedness, a single-mindedness, but he also gave them a different view of themselves and of their stuff. If you use your money and possessions mostly on yourself, you will give minimally to the Lord's work and actually rob yourself and God of worship. But instead of honor, oftentimes we don't give the Lord honor when it comes to our wealth, when it comes to what he's given us. We're actually enslaved by it. But the Spirit of God does something different. He shows us that we own nothing of all that we have. And all that we do have has been given by a gracious God. And so a second manifestation of the Spirit of God's work in a congregation is a selflessness, a detachment that comes when it, in regard to other people and their particular needs in our own stuff, a death to self, a death to our goals, a death to what we want. And he changes our mind. A third manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God is found in verse number 33. Those who believe the message received new power. Notice what it says, and with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. Now, what it is saying here is that the Bible is teaching that the Spirit of God's manifestation is that the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ became paramount. That these were born again Spirit-filled believers, they had new natures and new hearts, and they had a new resurrection power to proclaim the true gospel and actually to live the gospel. That it's, you know, it's because of the resurrection that we're freed up to live for God. And it's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the same Spirit that gives us power to overcome the bondages and the slavery that we have because of sin. In fact, it says in Romans 6:22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, we have a different master. sin is no longer our master, God's our master, and we're enslaved to him. And so therefore, this resurrection power meant that the work of God was finished and complete, which gives believers all kinds of freedom. What? Over the power of sin, over Satan's dominion of darkness, over spiritual oppression. The truth makes us free, and over our muteness. We now speak boldly for God. That's what was going on here with the apostles. And the whole church, the whole community of believers was behind their bold speaking. You know the trouble that they got into, the verses above this, by speaking about the resurrection of Christ. They were thrown in jail. They were willing to bring on the persecution that the world will bring because the true gospel is being presented out there and the whole church was behind them. You realize that if you have some apostles preaching or preachers preaching and you have the whole group of people saying, yes, preach it. Preach it. And people were responding because the church was not only behind them in unity, behind them in doctrine, but they were behind them in prayer. And so that brought great power. When that's not there, no matter how great the preacher is, no matter how great the exegesis is, somehow the Word of God falls to the ground because there's nothing behind it. People in their unbelief can stifle the forward movement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you see here, it's a preacher can't do it alone. He needs a congregation behind him to get the power of the message out there in a way where it gets a hold of people. And the Spirit of God has the freedom to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, so other people can be saved. So see, this whole thing going on, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he proved what he was able to secure forever, the gift of eternal redemption by his resurrection from the dead, brought the third manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the working of freedom to live for Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, to overcome sin and to advance the work of God, which is preaching the gospel, which includes the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the ultimate, it's the pinnacle, it seals everything. It is the thing that proved that Jesus Christ was God. It is the thing that proved that the plan of God was true and that what Jesus promised, he was also able to perform. See, that means that our salvation is forever. That gives us incredible freedom and boldness to live the gospel. A last manifestation of the Spirit of God found in verse number 34 and 35 was that those who believed the message received a new view of others. Look what it says in verse 34. It says, "For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sale and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed each as any had need." See, these people here, these Christians, this group of believers knew that God didn't have to give them anything. He could have passed by them. He didn't have to give them salvation. But see, and that would have been perfectly just for God to do that. But see, here in the Word of God, no one who understands what God has done through Jesus Christ can ever be the same again in respect to any other thing in their life, especially their stuff and their possessions and other people. See, their grip was loosened on what they only knew to be temporal. So the early Christians shared their possessions and were generous for one basic reason, because the generosity of God. God is a God who gives. And that same giving generosity comes through Spirit-filled believers. A need comes up, everybody gives. No questions asked. The apostles say there's a need. Everybody pitches in. And to the point, brethren, in verse number 34, and there was not a needy person among them. We're talking about a lot of people here, probably more than 5,000. Because usually the Bible doesn't include in the number the women and the children and everybody who's connected to the family. There was probably a large, large amount of people here. Now, I don't know if, especially the ones who were part of the congregation of God, that they were there in unity. They were there in a freedom to live for Christ like they never had before. They were there so they could let go of their stuff and give it out when it's needed because God needed it. So the fourth manifestation of the Spirit is working, is really a working when an individual loses their identity because of generosity. It's a loss of identity. It's a loss of individualism. The Spirit of God working through them causes them to lose their individual outlook of life. Meaning what? It's no longer me. It's us. It's no longer I. It's we. And that's one thing that the Spirit of God does and must do in the assembly of believers. Giving with no strings attached, no benefit in it for me, nothing that would advance my cause, nothing that would gain. It is giving that is not about the individual, but about the us. It's about the gathered assembly in Jesus Christ. It's about the work of God. That's what it's about. In fact, if you look right here in Acts in verse 36 and 37, there's a living example right here in Scripture for us. Here's a living example of generous, Spirit-filled giving. Notice what it says there. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The person named here is Joseph, but we probably more familiar with the name Barnabas, translated son of encouragement. Now, this is the name that was given to him. Now, why would this person had a name? Now he's given another name, which is very common in those days and in the Word of God. Barnabas, well, he was a wealthy man. He was a very wealthy man. For someone to own property, it brought you to a status that most people did not have. Because some ways you would have to have certain ties to certain things. You would have to have something passed on to you. See, the property in those days was an expression of individualism. It was an expression of wealth. It was an expression of status. So in a sense, Barnabas is a great example of what the Spirit of God is teaching. That the individualism must go. The status must go. The rank must go. The ground must be leveled at the cross. Because we're all moving in the same direction with the same message. And as we cooperate together, the Spirit of God becomes very evident. So in a sense, Barnabas, by the very act of giving the whole price of the land to God's representatives, he was losing his identity as a wealthy man who had status. And he was leveling himself off and saying, you know what I am now? I'm part of the congregation of God. That is my job. That is my status. That is my work now. And in that act, he became a Spirit-filled believer who encouraged the church, the whole body. This is the way you do it. This is the way you do it. And we have that example all through Scripture. When we come to the Apostle Paul, Paul says, I was this, this, and this, and this. And when I looked at it, when I looked at Christ, I counted it all scubalon, right? For Christ, the precious treasure. It had no salvific value at all, and I threw it on the dump. Barnabas is, in a sense, saying the same way. You know what? My status as a wealthy man, my property that used to give me status, and I walked around, it's done. The Spirit of God leveled me. And this is how he's manifesting it through me. I'm selling it, and I'm not even going to have any control of my own money. I'm giving it to the apostles, and whoever they decide who has a need, those people are going to get it, and I'm walking away. See, that's what the Spirit of God does. That's what he does. Nobody has rank. No matter whatever gift you have in the church, you have no rank. I have no rank. I'm a private. You're a private. The Lord may give us different work to do, different authority. But we're all the same. We're blood-bought children of Jesus Christ, right? We're in God's family. We're part of God's church. We have the Spirit of God indwelling us as a down payment of what will come. Brethren, it is our job to keep the unity that God's given us. That there should be no sign of division or no sign of strife in the church. And when it arises, and we'll find out in the book of Acts by chapter 6, we have strife, right? And we're going to deal with that then. But what do they do? As soon as strife arises, they deal with it. By who? Men who are filled with the Spirit. Good and honest men, right? Who are going to become the guys who are going to take care of the needs and solve this division. Because divisions will come. But the Spirit of God also gives us the apparatus within the church to solve them. But we cannot let division and those kind of things to manifest themselves in the church into an extent where it cripples us. And it stifles what we ought to be doing. Can't do it. In fact, when that happens, we have to just mark it down. That's the flesh. So Barnabas was showing his new heart. He was showing his love for the Lord. He was showing his love for the needy people that most of them, remember, lost jobs and homes because they came to Christ. They lost everything. And maybe that's another reason why you see Barnabas doing that. Here's my brethren with need all around me, maybe who had better, higher status and prominence where they lived. I'm going to show them this is God's Spirit taking care of your need. And believe me, in God's eyes, you are somebody. You are something. And God, you are one of God's kids. So he gave freely and honestly. It says there, who owned a tract of land, he gave with, I mentioned this one time before, with no strings attached. He just laid it at the apostles' feet, and the control of the money was fully relinquished to another, and then he gave to encourage and bring blessing to the rest of the body. Verse number 34, there was not a needy person among them. So, brethren, see, this is what the world strives for peace, and they cannot have it. God gives it to the church, and we're to keep it. Because Satan does not want us to live like this in the world. He does not want us to live like this. Only the Spirit of God could produce a congregation with peace and brotherhood and unity. The Spirit of God can manifest himself through our lives in single-mindedness and manifest himself through our lives in selflessness and manifest through our lives in a working freedom to live for Christ. And up to uphold the truth and preach the gospel boldly. And behind those who preach it, we hold with our prayers. And then to manifest the Spirit of God's working in the loss of identity and the loss of individualism by this kind of act of generosity. So really, we have to ask ourselves, as a congregation, how do we line up with this part of this portion of Scripture? Because you know what? This is our model here. This, in fact, in our prayers, this is what we ought to be praying. Lord, we want to look like this. We want to be a congregation like this. We want to be a group of people like this. But what does that mean? It means death to self. It means being single-minded and not having your own way. It means living out our freedom in Christ. That means confession and repentance of sin. And it means losing our status and our identity by possibly just giving ourselves to the Spirit of God in the sense where we're always willing to help to give, to supply needs. And any congregation that is yielded and filled with the Holy Spirit of God will manifest these things. His manifestations will be evident, and God's will and work will be done. And that's the point. That's the point of this passage of Scripture. Oh, what a different group. What a different group. And it's ours because of Christ. So, brethren, we're all part of it. We all have to be examining ourselves and putting ourselves in the equation. And I know that the Lord wants to, and I believe we're doing pretty good, actually, if I were to give my estimation. We've had our ups and downs. We've had our ins and outs. We've had our divisions and strifes. And I would not think that they're ever going to go away and never come back or never manifest itself in a different way. But I do know this. Once you're on the right track, once people are getting in line, once people are getting it, then that congregation is unstoppable. Because the Spirit of God's going to pour His grace on them. You notice in that passage of Scripture it says, and the grace of God was abundant amongst them. The same grace that saved them was just filling that church. It was abounding in that church. That's what I want. And I pray you want that too. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you this morning that you would take this passage and this portion of Scripture, and Lord, that you would so weld it upon our minds and our hearts, allow us to meditate it throughout the week, Lord, that if there's anything that would cause us to not line up with the very manifestations of the Spirit here, Lord, convict us of those things in our heart and help us to turn from them and repent of them and throw ourselves on your mercy, Lord, because you are a God who forgives. You are a God who extends grace to us. And I do ask you, Lord, that abundant grace would be upon us. Only you could do that, Lord. We can't manufacture that. We can't read a book to produce that. We can only give ourselves to the Spirit of God's control, that the Spirit of God may work his work through us, and that in our congregation we may have the abundant grace of God, that the truth would be exalted, and that, Lord Jesus, our congregation would be one of one heart, one mind, one soul, and that, Lord, we would shun division and strife, and we would give ourselves to you, Lord, in such a way that you may work in us together in a way that we can, from a worldly view, can be a group of people that are at peace, that have a brotherhood that cannot be obtained by any human or fleshly means, and that, Lord Jesus, there is a unity and love that cannot be disputed. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.